Appreciate your prayers. Thank the Lord for another opportunity to be able to share with you the Word of God. I think that really is the most important job that anybody has. I thought of it like this. The Lord tells us, we often leave it as for the ministers or the ones that we say pulpit ministers to preach the Word of God. But if you look at the Great Commission, He tells all of us to go into the world and preach the gospel. So as the song just said, as we light the candle that we have, we can preach to our neighbor. Just a basic witness. That's what it is, to expound what God has done in your life. And that's preaching the Word of God. One of the things that God does in the Word is that we must be first a partaker of it. We must know what it means. And I believe that that's in God's wisdom. He chooses a man to preach to men because that man has to go through the very things and questions and come out on the other side before him to make the Word of God real to those in which he witnesses to. And so as I stand behind the pulpit, that's all I'm doing is witnessing what God has shown me, what he's given me personally in my life. And that's what makes it real. It's a practical thing. And in the same way, when we go out and the Lord tells us to preach the Word of God, it is a very practical thing. We don't preach on a high level that we don't have an experience on. We preach where we are. This is what God did for me. And that's preaching the Word of God. Wherever we go, however we do it, it doesn't have to be something that we put in. We may cry through it, but the person can feel really what God has done for us. And so that really is what makes the gospel real. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, what he's done for you and for me in our various lives. We want to you to pray for us. One of the things that we feel like the Lord, almost a theme that the Lord's given us, is a focus. The refocus is on Christ, not on things, not on what's going on around us, but we can take our mind and refocus it on really what the Lord would have us to do, not what people expect of us. I never have been one of those people that have been very impressed by what people expect of me. And so I do everything because this is what they expect. That has never, really telling you a little bit about myself, exposing myself a little, that's never really been of interest to me. But there is something about it. I fell in love with the Lord and I want to please him. So the things that I do as unto the Lord, not as unto people. And so I think that this is what God wants us to do. I think that we'll be better testimony, we'll have better testimonies, and we'll be more solid to be able to stand against the things that we face and the things that are coming on our generation. I honestly believe that this is one of the most difficult generations. Of course, I can't say that with any level of authority. I wasn't in the previous generations. But as I look at the history of the things that have converged on us at this particular time, I think that we're in the end times. I can say that we're closer to the end than any other generation has been. And I believe that the things that the devil has opened up and endeavored to destroy us with, I think that he's more intense because he realizes he just has a short time in order to do it. So with all of these things that have converged, I believe that we're in one of the most difficult, spiritually difficult and spiritually complex generations that ever has existed. And so we have to understand, I believe it's more than just telling people, and I learned this from my children, it's more than, they're young and, you know, they just didn't accept everything that I said. And, you know, when I was in my generation, my mom and dad said it, I accepted it for the most part. But you have to explain to them exactly how you see it. You got to explain it by the Bible. And that's not a bad thing because it gives them a better thing to stand on. And the convictions that you have become stronger when you talk with somebody else that may not see it quite the way that you do. With that in mind, I feel like what the Lord wants us to do is go back to the beginning. So we're going to deal a little bit in Genesis, and we're going to deal with the knowledge of good and evil. All right, so we're going to go to, first of all, to Genesis 1, and I want to read verse 29. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every seed in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." So God, first of all, what I want to establish here is the seed. Now we can take a seed, a seed that is the size of this dot. Maybe you at the back can't see it. But I say this is about the size of a kernel of corn. All right? About the size of a kernel of corn. And with that seed, that one seed, I can feed the whole world. It has the ability to perpetuate itself. So the whole world, every person here can eat of it. Every person in the entire world, because basically what it does, it has the ability to perpetuate itself. All right, I want to establish that before we read the next scripture. We go to Genesis, the second chapter. I want to begin reading at the 16th verse. If you have it, read it for us, please. Lord God commandeth a man, saying,
of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat.
Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat.
But of the tree
of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God gave man a command. This is the first commandment that God gave to man, and the basis of it is that he wanted man to be obedient to him. But I think that when we look at the commandments and a law or a doctrine or something like that, and it seems like we're in a generation that questions a lot of this. And I'm not against you questioning what you don't understand. I'm not against that. I believe that as you question it, it should not be a question in your mind so that you can question to do what you want to do. But it's a question for you to come on a quest to find what the true answer to this thing is. So God lays down a commandment. And if you look at it in one sense, what I say, what I don't like and the do's and don'ts that I lay down in my family, they tell you a lot about me. All right. So in other words, if I say I don't like noise and thou shalt not make noise in my home, I have a right to do that, don't I? I don't know that it's going to be something that's going to happen very easily, but I have a right to do that. I have a right to lay down any kind of rule. And what that rule does, it tells you something about me. It tells you something about the one that made it. So we need to understand that. And this is the reason that we need to understand it is because sometimes people are saying, well, you know, it's all about do's and don'ts. No, if you look at the principle of it, you'll understand something about the personality of the person that made it. So here in this particular situation, we understand that the God made. He said here, of all the trees you can eat, all the trees, it doesn't matter what tree it is, but I'm going to put one tree in the midst of the garden that nobody can eat out of. You can't eat from it. And we have to understand if all the other trees had seeds, this one had a seed as well. And so God had an understanding, and if we look at the personality of God in this way, we'll understand that God's personality is, or God's design is, that he never intended for man to understand good and evil in and of himself. So in other words, God wanted you and I to only know good. He never made it for us to know evil. He never intended for us to know it. He never intended for us to experience evil. So God, in his wisdom, it tells me something about him when he says, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eat of it, thou shalt die. So he gives us a clear command and he gives us a consequence. So he not understands a little bit about mankind, and he understands that we have to have something that is positive that we go toward. And sometimes we have to have things that are negative. In the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Now, of course, Adam and Eve did not have any understanding like you and I do. We know what death is. They didn't. They didn't have an understanding of what death is. Death was. They had no reference from which to go. But I think it's important for us to understand that the knowledge of good and evil belongs to God. It does not belong to man. But yet, as we have progressed from one generation to another, we feel in our own mind that we can come up with what's good for me. It may not be good for you, but it's good for me. We don't know that. God has in his mind what is good for humankind. We have to believe that from the Word of God. The reason that we have the trouble on earth is because man murders, divorces, problems, whatever, sicknesses, everything that you deal with that is not a good thing from our standpoint, everything that you deal with comes from this little seed here, the seed of sin, of rebellion, just one act. It wasn't a lot of things that Adam and Eve did. Adam didn't go and kill anybody.
He didn't go and do a whole bunch of things that he should not have done. He just committed one act. Now, we'll go a little further here. I want us to turn to the third chapter, and I want to begin reading at the first verse. If you have it, read it for us, please.
And the
serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field,
which the Lord God had made.
And he said unto the woman,
Yea,
hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden.
And the woman
said unto the serpent,
we
may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden,
but
of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die.
And
the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
And
when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. So the devil is very subtle. And his responsibility, and he does his job very well. As we said, the devil is very proactive. He's not just going to sit down and let things happen. He's going to make things happen, if that's what he can do. And so we have to understand that if he's proactive, we're going to have to be proactive as well. Regarding the things of our salvation, we're going to have to know and not just sit in the pews and expect to hear some preacher expound it and explain it to us. We're going to have to understand what the devil is doing to us and be able to resist the devil. That's your job. It's not my job. It's not your pastor's job. It's your job to resist the devil. It's your job to understand the things that he's trying to do and how subtle he is. He's not just going to come to you in a blatant way and make you understand that this is wrong and I'm leading you down a wrong path. He's not going to do that. He's going to put some things in your mind, and most of the time, what he's going to say about it is there's some truth to it. It's right. It's not just completely wrong, but what there is a mixture in this little seed. There is a mixture of good and evil. And the devil knows that if he can get you to take the bait, he can lead you down a road that you never thought you would ever be down. All right, so there's this mixture. So God had an understanding that he never wanted us to take. He always wanted us to come to him and us to find out what is right for me. What is right not only for me, but for those that I'm responsible for. That belongs to God. And what we need to do, saints of God, everyone that is in here, what we need to do is give that back to God and say, Lord, I don't know what the end result of this thing is going to be. So therefore, a choice that I'm making right now may seem like it's just the right choice. I can look at it and I can say, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. I can decide to make it this. It seems like either one of them are good choices. But ultimately, they're all on a trajectory and they're going to take us a particular place. And so we need to understand that I can't make even small decisions independent of God. Oh, Brother Darrell, there you go. You can't tell me that it's not, that I can't decide what college to go to and that God doesn't care one way or the other. Well, maybe it's not, one is no better than the other. It's just all the same thing. But what I want to say to us, is there anything wrong with asking God, God, would you prefer me to do this or that? Is there anything wrong with that? Would it be better for you to do that? And it would be better for you to do that because you don't know the things that you're going to face on that college campus. You don't know the things that you're going to face on that job. It may be that there is a convergence of things. No, it's no worse for you going here than it is going there. But what I want us to understand, there is something about it that God wants us as his children to ask him everything that we do. It is not so much that we feel like I can't make these decisions on my own, but I don't know, I can't see into the future. So God makes his decisions based on the end, we make ours based on the beginning. The difference in that is if you saw the end from the beginning, you would do some things differently, wouldn't you? If you saw the end before you ever started, then maybe you wouldn't make this decision that looks just as nothing wrong with this, and they look like equals. But ultimately, God knows, and this is why he can't make a mistake. Because he looks at everything from a historical standpoint. He has the ability to look at it from a historical standpoint. So what we're doing, what we do, and this is when I see us not depending on God as much as we really need to. Now, I know I'm an independent thinker. I think for myself. I understand it, but I want us to understand, and I believe the Lord wants us to understand, is we don't know what that good decision, and I'm putting good in quotation marks, this good decision that I'm making, I don't know where it's going to end. How many times have we decided in our mind, young people, all of us, we get to the point, well, there's a lot of good qualities about this young lady that I like. And we make the decision, she's saved, she's this, all of these things, and we've added 1, 2, 3, 4, but we've never asked the Lord. All of these things that I've wanted, I just counseled with somebody that was in the, contemplating getting married. And they'd asked me to marry them. And they just recently got saved. He just recently got saved, and she just recently got saved as well. And one of the things that I do, I will not marry you if I will not sit down and talk to you and tell you the real facts of life. I'm going to tell you, marriage is hard. It is not easy. Honeymoon gets over in a few months. All the starry eyes, and then it just gets down to the nitty gritty. And so, you know what I did? I think I scared my children. Because from a very, they see me as a pastor, and they see me dealing with a lot of marital issues, and I think I've made them a little bit afraid. I told them, listen, it's time for you to get married. It's okay now. But one of the things that I tell them, I say, you know what? You can't make that decision on your own. You need the Lord to make the decision. Because all the things that all the qualities of this young lady or this young man that you have, you don't see what the future holds. And so there is this mixture here of good and evil. And there's a lot of good things about them. There's some few things that you don't like about them as well. And so when you make the decisions independent of the Lord, you can't see what the future holds. And it may take you in a direction that you never thought you'd be in. It may take you somewhere that you wish you hadn't gone. And if you could do it all over again, you saw, well, this fellow wasn't as cute as the other guy. Don't look at it because of cuteness. Beauty wears. It fades. May the Lord help us. Get the one that the Lord wants you to get. Seek his face first. Because what I see happening is we decide in our mind that we want to go a certain, that this is what's right for me right now. And it takes us in a direction that we never thought we'd be in. How many of us can say that? That we've seen it. All of us have. All right? So the serpent was more subtle, and he took the fruit and he gave. He was more subtle. Let's see. We are at the. Okay. Third. Now the serpent was more subtle. This is the third chapter, first verse. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, ye may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Just something ever so slight. Now, this is an important point because she didn't know what death was. We know what it is. Because we have seen it, and every one of us have been touched by it and affected by it in one way or another. Somebody that's very close to us, their body separate, their life, their spirit separates from their body. We understand it. She didn't understand it. So the devil knew that, and he plays upon the parts that we don't see and that we don't understand. He knew in some way that there would be a separation, and this one act of disobedience would cause man and woman to mankind to separate from God. And so he says, thou shalt not surely die, but this is what's going to happen. You're going to be as gods, and you're going to know good from evil. So in other words, God is withholding something from you, and you should have the ability to know far more than what God is allowing you to know. You have this right. And so what did she do? She was deceived. And if you go and you study this out through the scriptures, you'll find out that she was deceived. Eve was deceived in the process. And let me tell you something about a deception. A deception is not a deception if it's clearly seen to be one. All right? So the only way that you can have a good deception is that you don't know it's a deception. All right? That sounds very simple, but it's very true. So Eve was deceived, and let me tell you something. Deception does not necessarily, and this is why people get themselves in trouble. They're in a process of deception, but they're not separated from God as of yet. And so you can literally be deceived. There are people having service right now that are deceived into believing some false doctrine, but God still accepts them because it's not willful. All right, do you understand what I'm saying? So here is Eve. Now she is in a deceived state. She partook of the apple because she was convinced that this was the right thing to do. And let me tell you something about it. Our wills are not necessarily involved in a state of deception. Not necessarily. In this situation, her will was not involved in a state of deception. But there are some things that causes it. Carelessness, ignorance, the environment, relationships, our culture. These are things. If you were born in a family that didn't believe the way the saints believe, for instance, you could believe some things and you can get by with some things that maybe I couldn't get by with. You think that they're all right. And we have been taught maybe that they're not all right. That's okay. You know what? Our responsibility as saints of God, you know, it's not to go around judging folks and telling folks what they should and should not do. Do you know that that is not our job? That is the job of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has the ability to do it. Now, there may be times that the Lord wants us to pull them aside. But let me tell you, make certain that it's the Lord and make certain that it's the Lord's timing and season, because you can hurt people. And you can affect people in ways that are much worse than if you just let them do whatever they're going to do. Now, that doesn't mean that I can do what they're doing. It doesn't mean necessarily that I condone what they're doing. It doesn't mean that I see it as okay. But it is that I withdraw my judgment from it because it's God, and this person actually can live a saved life in that state. And they're not measuring up to what I'm measuring up to. Now, does that mean that I lower the standard to that particular level? No, it doesn't. The standard is still what pleases Christ. The standard is still who Jesus Christ is and what he requires of me personally. It's still the measure that I have to measure to, not this individual. But ultimately, this person may not have a level of understanding that I have, so it's my job to back up and allow them space and allow God to deal with them in this time. Now, that's how I see it. I don't know if you see it the same way that I do, but that's how I see it. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm not going to preach about it as the Lord gives it to me. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to say something to them as the Lord gives it to me, but I'm going to make certain that it's the Lord. I'm going to have a clarity of understanding that this is what the Lord wants me to say to this individual. I'm not going to hold it back. I'm not going to preach at them, but I'm not going to hold it back if the Lord gives it to me either. All right? Is that fair enough? And so that individual that's in that state should not expect me to preach something different than what they know I'm convicted of. Just to appease them. That's not fair. There's no more fair than me saying you need to do this and this and that before I really accept you as a saint. I'm not going to do that. That's between you and God. Am I right so far? All right. That's between them and God. And as we do, this is what I believe the Lord wants us to do. This is how we teach balance. And so when we do that, we come to a level of understanding of what God requires for me, maybe different than what God requires. I want you to understand me when I say this, what he's requiring of you right now. Well, Brother Darrell, are you saying that God is ultimately, I don't know what God is ultimately going to do. And that ain't none of my business. But I do believe that God ultimately knows what's good for you better than you know. And I believe that God knows what's good for me better than I know. Now, so here we have Eve. She was in this state. How long? I don't know. How long did it take her from going here to seeing Adam? And here is Adam. Adam is a man that makes a decision independent of God. He looks at Eve. He looks at Eve and he determines in his mind whether or not it would be good for him to partake of this fruit. He said, "We shall surely die." She doesn't look any different. Nothing's changed. So I can embrace this and I can accept this because nothing has changed from my perception. Adam was a smart man. He was the smartest man that ever lived. Think Solomon had something on Adam? No. This man had from the source. I feel like the Lord wants This is not the first time I preach this message. I feel like the Lord wants us to have a clearer understanding of some things so that we can understand some of the processes that the devil subtly comes in and deters us from doing what we know is right. So Adam is a smart man, and he makes a determination. This is a man that's in contact with God, in personal contact with God. This is a man that speaks with God every day, and any question that he has, he can ask God. But this is the first time that he sees something and determines in his mind that I can do this on my own. And he did not know the consequences of his actions. This smart man got too smart for his own good. And do you know that there are times that you and I can get too smart for our own good? And as a result, we plunge the folks that are coming behind us in a direction that we wish we could. I wonder how many times they wish that they could undo. I just wish I could take that and unbite that apple or whatever it was. I wish I could put it back because of all that I have had to deal with since I did it. We can't do that. We can't go back and change what we did yesterday. It's done. And so here is Adam in this situation. He makes a decision. His is not a decision that he's deceived. He's not looking at something and making a decision and deceived. He knows what God told him to do. He knows the commandment. He doesn't know the consequences. He doesn't clearly understand the consequences, but his will is involved. He willfully partakes of this, and rather than them going and saying, "Lord, I know that Eve is not doing right," he partakes of this fruit, he eats it, and then, bing, he has a clarity of understanding that he didn't have before. Do you know that that happens to us? Do you know that we come to places that our will is involved? It is not, you can be in whatever state that you're in a state of deception. It's okay. I want you to understand when I say that. You may not be cut off from the Lord, but when your will is involved, they immediately knew. They immediately knew. All right? All right. Sin. It distorts. It distorts our vision. Have you ever talked to those of us, those of you that have children, a teenager? Have you ever noticed how a teenager knows about everything? But you, from the standpoint of a parent, realize that he didn't know anything. And then you remember how when we were teenagers, how we said in our mind, you know what, I'm not doing what my mother and daddy did to me. I'm not doing it. I didn't think it was right then, and I'm not going to do it. And then, you know what, when we get to be adults and where our children come to teenage, you find out that mom and dad wasn't so off after all. And what do we find ourselves doing? The very same thing that they did. Why? They had a little bit of understanding that we didn't have. Let's go a little further here. Genesis, the 19th chapter. I want to begin reading at the 16th verse. Genesis 19. Let's start at the 12th verse. If you have it, read it, please. Yes.
And then said unto Lot,
yes.
Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters?
Yes.
And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place.
Bring them out of this place.
For we will destroy this place.
We will destroy the place.
The tribe then is waxing great before the face of the Lord.
Yes.
And the Lord has sent us to destroy it.
Lord has sent us to destroy it.
And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law.
He spake unto his sons-in-law.
Which married his daughters.
Yes.
And said,
yes.
Get
you out of this city.
For the Lord will destroy this city.
For the Lord will destroy this city.
But he seemed as
one that mocked unto his sons-in-law.
And when the morning arose,
then the angels hastened Lot, saying,
Arise,
take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Now here is, there are two places that I believe are types of the end of time. And I believe that this is one. Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord's going to rain down fire and brimstone. It is a type of the end of time. And what I'm noticing here is that Lot, you might say Lot would be one that has escaped, endeavoring by the grace of God to do what God wants him to do, and he escapes from this destruction. So that would be a type of the church in one sense, right? A type of those that are that determined that they were going to run and escape to the mountain. The other one is Noah. And at the end of Noah gets in the ark, and what I find that's interesting in both of these is just families that are involved in escaping. And so what I find also is people want to say things like, oh, y'all just these little folks over here, and this little church is just you here. But you know, I find that there is a spiritual precedent or scriptural precedent for that. So I don't let folks knock it when they say it's just a few of us, because he says a few there be that find it. Now, I don't believe, I never have believed that we're the only ones that are saved. I never have seen that the saints have taught that. But I have seen that the saints have taught that we are the church and that we are saved. We don't have to disannul that. But I believe that there are other folks that have a clarity of understanding, and I don't know about them. I don't know where they are. I don't know how the Lord deals with them. I give them the room to do whatever the Lord feels that's between them and the Lord. But I do know in my own spirit that I can follow this way, and I believe it'll lead me to heaven. I don't know about the other ways. I'm not going to take that as a chance that I decide in my way that I can look and I can decide, well, this way is just as good as that way. I've asked the Lord about this thing. And I found out that this is right, and I'm going to stand by it. And again, it's not something that my parents passed down to me. My father was not raised among the saints. My mother wasn't either. My mother didn't have any kind of religious background. My father was a Baptist. So I would be, in our family, we're the first generation in the church of God. But let me tell you, before I could actually preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I had to be convinced in my own mind that this was right, or I wasn't going to get up and try to convince somebody else. Let me tell you what happens. If you know that I'm not convicted by what I'm saying, you can tell it even if I don't say it. You can tell it by what I don't say. You can tell it by what I don't do. I'm convinced that this is the way to heaven, that you can make it there if you live this life like God wants you to live it. Ultimately, it's not like the saints want you to live it. I want to make that distinction. Yes. It is how God wants you to live your life, and it's not that you're independent of the saints either. It is that we want to refocus our attention on the foundation, which is Christ. But what we find that is happening is the enemy is coming in and he's uprooting and he's infiltrating and putting other things in our mind, and we're going to have to stand against that. Do you believe that? All right. Continue reading, please.
While he lingered. Men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand.
Now, he's telling these folks, you know what? The Lord's going to rain down brimstone. But they're lingering. Have you ever been more concerned about somebody's soul than they were? I know some of us have, if not most of us. He's lingering. There is something that's in his heart that wants to stay right here in this place that he clearly knows is going to be destroyed. He knows that. People that are in sin know that at some time they've got to pay the piper. But there is such a strong hold in their minds and in their hearts that they linger in that state. If you're in that state today, let me tell you, the Lord wants to break through and let you know it's better over on this side. It's better for you not to linger, for you to come on and allow the Lord to work with you in the way that the Lord wants to work with you. There is nothing better than the plan of salvation. For my own self, I'm not doing this because this is what people expect of me. I'm not doing it because my wife wants me to. I'm doing it because the Lord has won my heart. And I see the benefit of this great salvation. And I'm living just like I want to live. I am not forced to do, I don't do anything that I'm forced to do, and I do it because I love the Lord. That's the key. My love for the Lord is the key. If I don't have that, I have nothing. I'm going through the motions. All right, so he lingered. So there was this love for Sodom and the things that were going on in that place. There was this love in Lot's heart for it because he was just finding things to do not to leave. So what happened? Read. The men laid hold upon his hand and the hand of his two daughters.
And,
yes. Lord being merciful unto him. And they set him without the city. So do you know sometimes, saints, it is going to have to be the angels of God. It's going to have to be us. It's going to have to be God, us praying. See, Abraham prayed for Lot. So the Lord wasn't necessarily doing it for Lot. I want you to understand me when I say that. The Lord was doing it because of the prayers of Abraham. And because of the prayer, some of us are saved today because of the prayers of our Abraham. The prayers of our mothers, the prayers of our fathers, the prayers of somebody that loved us enough to ask the Lord to break the hold that sin had in our lives and to bring us out of the place of destruction. That's why we're here today. All right, so here is the situation. Sometimes it is going to have to be that we lay our hands on the folks. I'm not saying in a literal sense, but asking the Lord, Lord, get a hold of them. Ever heard somebody pray, save them at any cost? Ever heard somebody pray that way? All right, save them at any cost. What does that mean? That means that there could be some things that happen to them that seems like that it's just the worst thing that ever happened. But that breaks the whole. They laid hold on them and took them without the city. All right, read.
It came to pass
when they had brought them forth abroad,
that he said,
escape for thy life.
Look not
behind thee,
neither
stay thou in all the plain.
Escape
to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. Lot said unto them,
O not so,
my Lord.
Behold now,
thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Lot knew more than what the angels of God knew, didn't he? He knew what was best for him. The Lord gives him a directive. I want you to escape to the mountain. This place is going to be consumed. And the Lord in his mercy grabs hold of Lot and his daughters and wife, and he takes them out of the city. And then Lot is having this debate with the angels of the Lord. And he's saying, no, that's not good for me. This is what's good for me. All right? Do we ever do that? Ever have any discussions with God? God knows what's best. He sees the end from the beginning. All right? Read.
Behold now,
this city is near to flee into, and it is a little one. It's just a little city.
Oh,
let me escape thither. Is it not a little one?
And
my soul shall live.
He said unto
him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. All right. So the Lord says, I'm going to withhold all judgment until I get this person out because of the prayers of Abraham. You know, the Lord does that for us. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord withholds judgment sometimes for those that we love until we can get them out. May the Lord help us. Saints, don't stop praying for those that you love. It may be 5 years from now. It may be 10 years from now. It may be 20 years from now, but don't give up hope. There is still hope. All right. So here is the place, the mountain. The mountain that the Lord tells him to run to. This is the Sodom. And this is the little city somewhere in between. You know what happens? We think that because we run to this little city that we're out of danger. We're not out of danger. The Lord just withholds it. But the Lord's design was initially for us to go to the mountain. It's still his design. For us to go to the mountain. For us to go to the place that he wants us to be in our lives. But there are some times that we stop somewhere short of what God really designs for us to be and do. And we make justifications in our own mind as to why it's okay for me to stop here. I'm not going to be everything that God wants me to be because I know what's best for me. None of us know what's best for us. Let me tell you, if I had thought some time ago what was best for me, I would not be standing up here behind you, behind this pulpit preaching to you. I wouldn't do it. Because from my perspective, that was not good. But there's another place in the scripture that I want us to understand here. That the Lord Jesus Christ himself understood that God the Father was the source of all good. You and I must understand that God is the source of all good. And he never intended or wanted us to feel that we would know what was right for us independent of him. So this is why we say it's very important for you and I to have a personal relationship with the Lord, because we can ask him, Lord, is this the way you want me to go? Lord, is this what you want me to do? And some folks say, well, Brother Darrell, that's just too much. We don't have to do all of that kind of talking to the Lord. Why not? Do you know some folks are just in the wrong place at the wrong time? Do you know, you think about a child or somebody that's been, let's say a person that's been molested in some kind of a way, and they went to a park. And it seems like that's not that big of a deal. It was not neither good nor bad. Now, I don't want to scare anybody, but I want us to understand how we don't realize that there are some little decisions that we make that are turning points in our lives. Just the fact that we decided to, or somebody decides in their mind that they're going to run someplace, they go into the store and they're leaving their child in the car and they come back, the child is gone. Was it anything wrong with going to the store? No. But we make choices, and those choices can become turning points in our lives. This is why we need the covering of the Holy Ghost on our lives and a clear understanding. Lord, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to do it? Lord, I'm going to ask you every single thing in my life. And when we do that, we can recalibrate our lives on the things of God and center it around Christ again and not around us. So there's a sensitivity that we must have, isn't it? There's a sensitivity to the things of God that we must have. And by us asking the Lord all the time, everything that we do doesn't mean that you can't make a decision on your own. It means that you realize and understand the fallacy of your mind and the distortion that sin has done to your mind. And I'm not just talking about the sin that you committed. Maybe you've been saved for a very long time, but you realize the things that are changing in the world, there is a distortion in the way that the world thinks. And if we're not careful, we hear that all the time and we begin to imbibe it and receive it. For instance, let's talk about politics for a moment. All of us are affected by what goes on in Washington, D.C. Every one of us. This is why the Lord tells us to pray for the rulers of the land, because we don't know what this health care bill that they just passed is going to do for us. Particularly those that choose to trust the Lord for the healing of their body. We don't know what it's going to do 20 years from now. There are some that feel like it's the worst thing that ever happened, and we're going to stand against it, and we're going to repeal it, and we're going to do all these things. I don't know what's the best thing to do, but I do know this: God is in control. If God had not intended for that health care bill to go through, it wouldn't have gone through. Now, what are we saying? Well, does it expedite what God is trying to do? Perhaps it expedites his purpose. Perhaps it's a judgment to it. I don't know what it is. Perhaps it's something that turns out to be the most wonderful thing that ever happened to our nation. I have no idea. And I am not going to be so... what's the word? Presumptuous as to think that I do know. But let me tell you what happens. We have an opinion, don't we? I've learned in some things to suspend my opinion. I still have one. But I suspend judgment on it because I don't know what God is doing. Lord, what do you do? So you know what I was doing about that health care bill? I was praying. We were praying. Of course, I have an opinion about it. I ain't going to tell you what it is. But I have an opinion about it. And so I was praying, Lord, if this is not your will, don't let it happen. And that's what God gives us the right to do. Because ultimately, we can't see the end from the beginning, but we know that all things still work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. When you look at it, what you find out is that there are some good things about it and there are some bad things about it. The knowledge of good and evil, and we feel in our minds that we can make those kinds of judgments. We can't make those kinds of judgments. Saints, the church of God has to depend on God. What makes it the church of God is a union between God and man. It is not just all man doing what he wants to do. It is the Holy Ghost instructing man to do what the Holy Ghost wants man to do. And we submit ourselves. We willingly obey. And as we submit ourselves to what God wants us to do and be, we do those things. And then that's the church. That's the church of God. That's what it means. It means that it is governed by the Spirit of God. So it is not a far stretch for us to say, in everything that you do, you seek the will of the Lord in that. You do not make the decisions independent of God. When the man came to Jesus, he said, he fell down to him and he said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? He had a desire to do whatever it took to inherit eternal life. What did Jesus do? Jesus turned him around and helped him understand, why are you calling me good? There is none good but one. So what that tells us is God himself is the source of all good. So the only way for you and I to understand whether or not something is good is to go to the source. But what we try to do, we try to make those decisions independent of the source. Jesus, as an example to you and I, Jesus in his wisdom pointed everything back to God. Have you noticed how everything that Jesus did points back to God? Everything. He wants us to clearly understand that the Father is the only source, and that's what God intended at the beginning with Adam and Eve. He wanted them to make the determination of good never independent of him. And he doesn't want you and I to make it independent of him either. And do you know that the reason that we have so many things, so many religions, so many suggestions, is because man has decided in his mind that he knows what's best for him. And it's not out there. It can be right here. See, I don't mind telling on myself, I've been in that place before. Well, hey, I ain't stupid. I can make my own decisions. I think it'll turn out good. But I think that if we're in a state of our will being submitted to the Lord's will at all times, I believe the decision that we can just whisper a prayer, Lord, or what will you have me to do here? And the Lord, maybe he doesn't come in an audible voice and tells us, well, I want you to do this instead of that. But he gives us a little direction. And the closer we are to him, the more we hear that voice deep down in the depths of our heart. And it doesn't have to be necessarily that every time. This is the state that we're to be in. I want you to understand that. The state is that my will is always subject to your will. I never want something so badly that if God tells me that this is not for me, that I can't hardly bear it. So if I am in a state that my will is submitted to the will of the Lord, then I don't have to say, make this long, elaborate prayer all the time in every decision that I make. Lord, would you have me to do it? What do you think, Lord? Sometimes it's just a whisper of the heart. But we realize and understand, Lord, this is your will, and I'm doing it as unto you. Sometimes we make mistakes. I can't say that I've done everything just perfect and like it needed to be. And the Lord comes. But you know, in those times, we have an understanding that the Lord is merciful. And so the Lord reaches down and he redeems us out of the situation. You know what that means? That we've sold ourselves into a particular place and a particular circumstance. We've sold ourselves into that by making our own choices. And God comes and pays the price. He pays the piper, so to speak. And he redeems us back. Isn't that wonderful? And how many circumstances and situations have we been in? Hundreds, thousands. All of us that Jesus, the Redeemer, bought us back. And then he tells us, he sits down with us in our daily devotion, maybe in a message like this, maybe in the regular messages that we hear on a day-to-day basis. He sits down and he talks to us and he says, all right, don't do that again. He didn't come and beat us with a whip. He tells us that you never should have. See, I told you not to do that. If you do it again, this is what's going to happen. You know what he does? He loves us. And he sits down and he talks to us. And he lets us know, you can't not make it without me. Every step that you take, you need to ask me. All right? Now, sin is deceitful. It hides. And there are some places that is trying to redefine itself. There are some things that we can look at that years ago, everybody believed was wrong. And now it's redefined itself to become the norm. This is why we have to be careful. So what is the norm? The norm is basically on a scale. When you look at the norm, basically on a scale, what is it? It's just what most people are doing, right? There are always extremes from one to the other, but somewhere right here is what everybody is doing. And do you know that this scale can change over time? And then to try to find the balance in that, what do we have to do? We have to adjust the balance. We have to adjust it. So if this is the norm now, this was norm in 1950, and everybody is moving to, one extreme to the other, whatever extreme it is, and everybody's moving to this extreme, then what we're going to have to do is find the balance somewhere else because it's going to be way over here somewhere. So we have to find the balance. So the balance is never man-made. It's never something that man clearly can make the determination what balance is. Balance is on the Word of God. So we have to find it. So you know what happens? If everybody is doing something in opposition of the Word of God, and you find that this is what the Word of God is saying, and you stand there, do you know what? You're going to be thought to be fanatical in some things. Because as the world moves further over, and things change, and you stay right where you always stood, you're going to be deemed to be fanatical. So we don't change with the world, do we? This is why we said yesterday that our change, and I'm not saying that we got to keep everything just like we've always had it. Our change must be on spiritual revelation. What the words, and it has to coincide with the Word of God. And based on spiritual revelation, not cultural relevance. Because if it's cultural relevance, what's going to happen that's going to change with every generation? And right and wrong, good and evil is going to be within mankind to determine what is right and wrong. Not the scripture. Not the Word of God. The principles that are in the Word of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. I'm almost done. Matthew 15, verse 18. You know what I find too? Find, you know, I like reading. I read a lot. I like you hear some people want to get down in the Word and really understand what the Greek meaning is and what the Hebrew and all these things are. But you know, how do you get to heaven? Just humble your heart. It says, a fool shall not err therein. Submit yourself to the Lord. Do what you know is right. You don't have to know what it means with the Greek. That's from my perspective. You don't have to be a scholar to be able to understand the principles that are laid out in the Bible. So if you can understand what God requires and God desires, and you have this relationship with the Lord, then you don't have to know. You don't have to even know how to read the Greek. And so what I find happens sometimes is that folks just kind of want to justify something that they're not doing by going a little bit deeper, quote, end quote, into the scripture. Just obey the Word. Obey what you know. Obey what you know is right. Don't sin. Don't partake of the fruit of good and evil. That's all that they had to know. And the thing is, you may not have an understanding that I have. I may not have the understanding that you have, but the understanding that I have, my responsibility, as we said before, my responsibility is to live there. The Lord doesn't require me to live where you live. You understand what I'm saying? To your level of understanding. He requires me to live to mine. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right? He requires me to live to my level of understanding. He requires you to live to your level of understanding. But what he's desiring to do is to bring that level of understanding to a place of perfection. Because it's not perfect. Mine's not perfect. I know a lot, but I don't know everything. And there are folks here that know far more than I do. But what I do know, I must live there. But the Lord wants through His Word. There may be some things that you heard today. There may be some things that you heard last Sunday. There may be some things that you, the Lord was dealing with you in your private devotion. That is the Lord talking to you and bringing you to a place of perfection. A perfect what you understand, you live there. That's the measure of Christ. That makes sense? All right.
We are at Matthew 15, verse 18 through 20. Read it, please.
Those things which proceed out of the mouth.
Yes.
From the heart.
Yes.
And they defile the man.
They defile the man.
For out of the heart proceeded evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication.
Yes. These are the things which defile a man,
but to eat with
unwashed hands defileth not a man. So these are the things that defile a man. Now, I want to say this. Again, from the seed that of disobedience, Adam's family was affected. You know who Adam's family is? You, me, all of us. And do you know from a seed of disobedience, whatever seed it is, your family is going to be affected. Every family here. I want to say, and I believe what the Lord wants to say in this discourse in closing, it may be a small thing, but you don't know where it's going to end. You don't know the consequences of your actions. You don't know the end result of what you're doing. So God wants the principle of right not to be left with man. It is not a right for me and a right for you. It's the right that God Himself establishes. And if we clearly understand that, and that's what we go toward, and that's what we endeavor to do by the grace of God, we'll get through anything. May the Lord help us to realize and understand the knowledge of good and evil God never intended for man to have. I'll say this in closing. There's something that I've seen. You may have heard me say it before, I'll say it again. Man does not really have the ability to do wrong without justifying it and making it right in his mind. This is another reason that it tells me that we should not have the weight, the burden of knowing what's good and evil. So in other words, it may be a mass murderer. Yes, I know that this is wrong, but... And everything after that but changes everything before it. So they have self-corrected in their own mind, no matter how insane we may think it is, but in their own mind, they have made this deed that they're about to do right before they can ever do it. And it is the same way with all of us. God intended for mankind to eat of the tree of life, and that's all He intended for us to do. He never desired for us to partake of evil. He never desired for us to do wrong. So every wrong that we do, we justify it. Well, I'm going to steal this chicken because I'm hungry. Even though we know that it's wrong and it's not the thing to do, we have made it right in our mind. And as a result of that, we do a whole lot of things. We justify, we self-correct, we make it happen because in our minds, I can't do it, do what's wrong. There's always a but behind it. May the Lord help us. The principle of right belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. The principle of good belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. The source of all good is God Himself. It is not us. And the sooner we understand that, the sooner we can begin to realize and understand how dependent we truly are on Christ. Pray for me.